Well, I invite you to take a Bible tonight and join me in turning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. Now, if you've been attending on Sunday morning and evening, you know that we've been in Ephesians on Sunday morning, but in Joshua on Sunday evening. But there's a reason why Ephesians tonight and not Joshua. One is that after tonight, I will be on sabbatical for a month. And so for the next five Sundays, actually. And then it will be in Advent season. And so I won't be in Ephesians. So I didn't want to leave the end of Ephesians hanging. I wanted to bring it to a close. Also, the next section of Joshua that we'll be in is Joshua 22, and we're going to be in there for a while. So I wanted to go ahead and, finish up Ephesians. And because it's just a few verses and it's really just a benediction, a conclusion, this will be very brief. You do believe me, right? Let's read Ephesians 6, 21 through 24. The Apostle Paul writing, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Would you bow with me? Our Father, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, we're grateful to know that every part of it is your word, that it is indeed inspired, that it is infallible, that it's given to teach us, to rebuke and correct us, and to train us in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord, we pray tonight that you would teach us, that you would equip us. Lord, we need that. We desire that. We are here not only to give to you worship, but also to receive from you instruction, edification, equipping. And we pray, Lord, that that would serve your will and bring about your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We've all heard the old saying, the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? I thought about that saying as I was looking at this, particularly as we read about the fact that Paul is addressing the church at Ephesus. When he's writing it, though, it's probably weeks, if not months, before they're going to be reading it. Why? Because of the means of communication in those days. Paul, the book of Ephesians, is a letter to the church at Ephesus. And where was Paul at the time? He was in Rome, some 1,200 plus miles away. That journey that Tychicus made with this letter would have taken, again, weeks, if not months. So one thing that has changed is the mode of communication today, right? We communicate hundreds of miles, or can do that, in a matter of seconds today, right? I just sent a text to Louisville, to my oldest daughter, and she'll be replying very shortly, in just a matter of seconds. You'll hopefully hear the ding when it goes off. The point of that is that it wouldn't have mattered if I'd sent a couple hundred miles or a couple thousand miles. It would have gone almost instantaneously. Things have changed. We can communicate very quickly, and I want to make an application of that in a little bit about how we communicate, whether it's to those right next to us or to those who are quite a distance from us. Oh, she just replied. You didn't hear it, but she said, "Hey, Dad." All right, so now I'll silence this. But my point is, there are a lot of things in our world that have changed. Technology is just amazing, right? But some things are the same. While the mode of communication has changed, the message of the gospel has not. The word of God has not changed. And the things that we need to communicate to one another are still the same things that we read about in Scripture, the things that the Apostle Paul communicated to the church at Ephesus. So I want to focus on two from these last four verses in Ephesians 6. First of all, the encouragement from positive news has not changed. When we get positive good news, it's encouraging, is it not? And that has not changed. And that's why Paul wrote this. But secondly, the essentials of a personal relationship with Christ have not changed. And we're going to look at that as well. First of all, notice that the encouragement from positive news has not changed. Paul sent Tychicus to deliver this letter to the church at Ephesus, but likely also to other churches as well. It's widely believed that this was not just for the Christians at Ephesus, but it was something of a cyclical letter. It was intended to be read by the believers at that church and by others. You'll notice that Paul doesn't address, like he does in his letters to Corinth, he doesn't address specific problems or issues so much as he does general truth. But the point is this, Paul wanted these believers to know how he was doing, because even though it took a while for news to be communicated to far off places in those days, people knew that Paul was in prison. The word had gotten to other believers that Paul was imprisoned for his faith. And so Paul says, so that you may know how I am and how I and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Perhaps Tychicus reminded these believers of what we read this morning, for those of you who perhaps were not with us, what Paul's perspective on his imprisonment was. And I want to read that again in Philippians 2, because even if you heard it this morning, it's good to hear again. Where Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Again, Paul wrote Philippians from prison just as he did Ephesians. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And then he goes on to talk about how some preach from envy and strife, but others from goodwill. And what is Paul's attitude? Doesn't matter what the motivation is for him. As long as the gospel is proclaimed faithfully, he rejoices in that. So while Paul was in prison, he was not moaning. He was happy that the gospel was not imprisoned. The word of God is not bound, as Paul writes elsewhere, even though he himself was. It should encourage us to know that even when we suffer, God is still at work. Even when things are not going like we would like for them to go, it does not mean that God's work is suffering. It does not mean that God's plans are being short-circuited. It does not mean that God is not still on his throne and that he is not still king over his universe. His purpose stands. His plans are still being fulfilled. That should encourage us. It should also encourage us to both receive and give good news. Good news, right? The good news of the gospel, certainly, but good news in general. I don't know about you, but it seems like we live in a bad news time. And people like to share bad news, all right? For the next several weeks, I have purpose to stay away from as much news as I can, because it just gets me in a bad mood, all right? The things I read in the media, the things I read even by Christians on Facebook and other places, It just gets me in a bad mood. So I've purposed, I don't need that bad news. I want to be encouraged. I want good news. And so we ought to be people. Now that sometimes we, I'm not saying never, you know, you can never share bad news. Certainly. In fact, in sharing the gospel is only good news if you understand the bad news, right? If you don't know that you're a sinner separated from God and under God's wrath, which you have deserved, which you have earned, then the fact that there's freedom, that there's deliverance, that there's forgiveness in Christ really won't be good news to you. So certainly there's a place for bad news, but I think by and large we need to be encouraged by good news. We need to be the givers and the recipients of good news. Perhaps that's why Paul writes again in Philippians these words: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're going to refer to that verse again in a minute. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You see, good things, right? Encouraging things, edifying things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It is still encouraging to receive and to give good news. To focus as much as we can on the things that build up and not the things that tear down. What might be some applications for us here? I have to confess that it is in my nature to be critical. It is in my nature to be not just a critiquer, but a critic. And so for me, I need to look for encouraging things, good things, things to praise people about, or encourage people about. Things to give thanks to the Lord about, rather than looking for the negative things. And when I see things maybe that I think are not in line in a Christian's life with someone's profession of following Christ, I need to use that as a challenge to pray for them rather than put them down. So that's for me. I need to focus more on good things, encouraging things. What about you? Because the encouragement that comes from positive news still is a good thing. Paul wanted them to know that he was doing well. But the second thing that we see here in these verses that has not changed is the essentials of a personal relationship with Christ have not changed. And so Paul, beginning verse 23 and going into verse 24, mentions four qualities. He says, peace be to the brothers, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So Paul mentions four qualities there, which I believe are essentials in a Christian's life. Four things that really make us a Christian, and four things that should characterize our lives as Christians. The first is peace. Peace is one of the two qualities that Paul begins almost all of his letters with. Grace and peace, right? To people. But peace is possible because of grace, which I'll touch on later. But peace is an essential in the Christian life. Because we are naturally not at peace with God, right? We are naturally the enemies of God because we have rebelled against Him. And thus, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that is declared righteous in God's sight, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on in Romans 5 and says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were, what? Enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Because of Christ's death in our place, because of the atonement that he made in his death, through faith in him, we have peace with God. But we not only have peace with God, we can have the peace of God, right? Did we not just read about that in Philippians 4? Where Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we can have peace with God. We can also have the peace of God, as opposed to the anxiety that fills many people's lives. The anxiety that many people are having right now because of circumstances in our world. We can have peace. We can have the peace of God knowing that God is in control and that he will accomplish his purposes, not only for our lives, but also for his world. We have the peace of God available to us in times of anxiety. And then because we have peace with God and we can have the peace of God, we also have peace with others. We can have peace with one another because Christ has broken down the barriers. We can have peace with those with whom we have no natural relationships or affinity. We can have peace, loving relationships with people who, humanly speaking, we would not desire to do so. But because of Christ, we have peace. There was no greater enmity, humanly speaking, than that which existed between Jew and Gentile. And this is what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. In other words, the Jews who were the circumcision, they call you uncircumcision. That was not a term of endearment, by the way. It says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. Peace. We have peace with God, and in Christ we can have peace even with those we disagree with in other areas, right? Different sides of the political spectrum even. Is that possible? It ought to be in Christ. Peace is an essential of the Christian life. But not only is peace, but love, certainly love, is. Jesus said in John 13, you know what he said? By all this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you've got the Bible memorized, right? If you're a member of a Baptist church, yeah, by the love you have for one another. And that's possible because of God's love for us. Probably the most famous verse, of course, John 3:16, speaks about that. For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. And in Ephesians, this letter, Ephesians 2, Paul writes this. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So it is the love of God that has caused him to send his Son for our salvation. And this love, Paul writes, for God and for others has now been poured into our hearts. Paul writes that in that same fifth chapter of Romans. God has poured out his love by his Spirit into our hearts. And then we are to walk in that love towards one another. Again, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And we say, well, what does that look like? What does it mean to walk in love? You know the answer, whether you can quote it or not. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Or 1 John 3:16. By this we know the love of God, that Christ laid down his life for us. And if he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Love is also an essential of the Christian life. And then there's faith. Faith is both the conduit by which we receive God's grace and salvation, but it's also the means by which we live a life pleasing to the Lord and enables us to resist the attacks of Satan. Again, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Ephesians 2 again. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please him, that is God. For those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In Ephesians, again, 6, earlier, Paul writes, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts or fiery arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith. Faith is an essential. You don't get into the Christian life without faith. And let me just say a word about faith. I've said it many times. Saving faith is not faith that God's going to provide your rent this month. It's not faith that God's going to take care of your health. That's not saving faith. Saving faith is trusting in a Savior because you're a sinner. And the Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The faith that Paul is referring to here is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior from sin and Lord of our lives. And of course, grace. I mean, grace is everything, right? Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace is all we know from God. I mean, it really is. Everything we have, everything we are, is a result of God's grace. Every good thing in our lives. The fact that I am not now in hell is grace. It's a result of God's grace. For by grace we have been saved through faith. Paul again and again and again hammers that. But grace is not only what accounts for us being right with God and receiving every good gift. Grace is also something we need to give to others. Right? We have received grace and we are to give grace. We are to be graceful people. I'm not talking about our ability to dance or, you know, or be athletic. I don't have that. All right? I'm talking about people who are full of God's grace and able to give, willing to give grace. Peace, love, faith, grace. These are essentials, and that's why Paul reminds us of them at the end of this letter. But not only are they essentials of the Christian life, they are exclusive to the Christian life. They are not available in their entirety to those outside of Christ. Some people may have a certain kind of peace, but it's totally circumstantial. As long as things are going well, then maybe they'll have a measure of peace. But we're able to have peace even in the midst of conflict, even in the midst of uncertainty, because we know the one who holds it all together and who's in control. There may be, and no doubt, there are unbelievers who have love for one another. But it's not the kind of love that Christ has for us. And they don't know the love of Christ. They don't know the love of God in Christ. Faith. Many people have faith. I don't know in what. Faith. They have faith in faith. They just kind of have a generalized faith that everything's going to work out. You know, everything happens for a purpose. Only because God is in control. And grace. Only Christianity is a, and I use the word religion in contrast to other religions. Only Christianity is a religion of grace. Every other thing is a religion of works. It's based on what you do. It's based on how you live. It's based on something that you control. That's not the gospel. Gospel is a message of grace. Because it's not what I've done or you've done or anyone else, except what Christ has done. And he has given that to us. So they're not only essentials of the Christian life, they are exclusive to the Christian life. So, what's the application for us here? Well, it's to certainly make sure that we're demonstrating these qualities, peace, love, faith, and grace. But it's also to fulfill our responsibility, our privilege of telling the message of the gospel. Because only as people come to know Christ that they can experience these qualities. Peace, love, faith, grace in the measure that God has provided them for us. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of Jesus. That's why we worship Him. That's why we're going to sing about our Redeemer. Let's pray, and then we're going to stand and sing hymn number 281. Father, again, we are debtors to you. Lord, a debt we could never repay, and that you're not asking us to. Lord, as we have received the good news of the gospel, Lord, help us to be conduits of that good news, to be conduits of peace and love and faith and grace, so that many, many will come to Christ and know Him and what He has provided. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.